Today we're going to attempt to finish the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Beginning at verse 44, "Now he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while still being yet with you, that it is necessary that all things should be fulfilled which have been written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their mind." Some English texts say their understanding. This is the word nous, the perceptive processes of the mind. "He opened up their mind in order that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, that so or in this way it has been written, and so or in this way it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and that he should rise up from out of the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached upon the basis of his name unto all the nations, having begun," or after having begun, "from Jerusalem. And you yourselves are witnesses of these things. And behold, I myself am sending the promise of my Father upon you, and you yourselves remain." The word tarry in the King James is literally the word to sit, showing that they are to be in a waiting mode, sitting and waiting. There's nothing for them to do but just go and sit and wait for the promise of the Father. He says, "And you yourselves remain or sit in the city of Jerusalem until which time you should be clothed in power from out of on high." And he led them out as far as unto Bethany. And after raising up his hands, he blessed them. And it happened, as he was blessing them, he departed from them, and, in perfect tense, and was being carried up into heaven. And after having worshipped him, they themselves returned unto Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Verses 44 through 49 actually complete this section of the Lord with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You'll remember that after his resurrection, after his death and resurrection, the two, one was Cleopas, another disciple, we don't know who it was. They were on the road, on the way to Emmaus. Jesus did not just appear. He came out from either a side road or from the forest or mountains or somewhere, came alongside and joined with them and was going along with them on the way to the village of Emmaus. But verse 16 of this chapter says that he held their eyes. He hindered their eyes from recognizing him. The whole point of Luke, he being a physician, he's emphasizing for us the human ability. The human ability has no ability to perceive spiritual things. He gives people the ability to understand, and he takes away the ability to understand. And this is the big gray area, because I don't understand it. Only God understands. I don't even understand my own heart. I don't know why God drew me to a Bible study for 9 months, and at a particular time, he poured out his Spirit upon me, and I was born of the Spirit of God. Why he took me and is taking me down a path to hunger to study for the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform my life, my thinking processes, my person. I don't know why. And I try to explain these same things with other people and they don't get it. And they go through the same frustration of explaining their walk with the Lord and people don't get it. We explain the very simple message of the gospel and people don't get it. Even people who profess to be believers, you try to share with them out of the Word. They don't get it. The point is that only the Lord knows people's hearts. I don't know my heart. I realize that. God sees my heart. He must have seen that my heart would be receptive to and is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was looking for Him. Looking for something. Everybody's looking for something. I didn't know what I was looking for. The Lord faithfully drew me to hear His Word. I don't know why. God knows why. It isn't that He forced Himself on me with His Spirit. It's not that He said, I'm going to choose you, and you're going to hear my Word, and my Word's going to prepare your heart, and you're going to get saved, and you're going to serve me. Against my will. I was obviously in search mode. I know a couple of years prior to that, I had said, after watching the electrical storms over the South, I had said, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. That's all. It's the only contact I've ever had with God, other than going to a church and being involved in a religious system when I was young. My mother made me go, so I went. My only contact with God is say, look, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Reveal yourself to me. Now, my heart, I said that for some reason. My heart had a desire for the Lord, I guess. I couldn't have told you that at the time. But looking back on it, I think, so that's what the Lord saw. I don't know the condition of my heart. I know about sin. And I know that Jesus Christ lives there now. But to understand this whole process and put it out, step one, step two, step three, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever asked me if I wanted to receive Christ. Nobody. God's Spirit just came upon me. I knew who He was, and I knew what was happening. But it was all of Him. He looks at people's hearts. I can share with you till I'm blue in the face, but if God doesn't open up your heart to see what I'm talking about, I can't do anything about it. Someone once said that with your mind you reach another person's mind, but with your heart you reach another person's heart. To try to talk to someone's intellectualism, reasoning, and understanding to get them to believe is absolutely worthless. And then they have all these arguments, and it's like trying to persuade people to believe. If a person has a heart for the Lord, they're going to be open, they're going to be receptive at some time. Even if they fight against it at the beginning, it'll be a seed planted, and God will use that and minister to their hearts over the years. But I don't know. I don't know who's saved, who's not saved. I don't know who's going to get saved, who's going to reject it. All I know is the Lord says, by the fruit that they bear, you shall know them. So if they have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them, I expect there to be evidences of being drawn to Christ. Evidences of the Lord literally being there, over and above the human ability and capacity and weaknesses. Jesus held their sight, hindered them from recognizing them, and drew out from them the conditions of their hearts. He says, why are you sad? Why are you talking this way while you're walking down the road? And they said, oh, are you the only one who's a stranger here in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? A man, a prophet, who was powerful in work and in word before the rulers and before all the people. Haven't you heard about Him? How our rulers took Him and killed Him And we had placed all of our hope upon Him that He was going to deliver us. And then certain women from amongst us came back and said that he had been raised from the dead, and a group from us went and checked it out, and it was just as the women had said, except that they did not see Him. And that's where they leave off. So Jesus said, starting in verse 25 of this chapter, He says, "O senseless and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures say concerning Me." And He then began from Moses and from all the prophets to explain the Scriptures to them, how they apply to Christ. And so as they reached the road of Emmaus, or the village road, He was appearing as if He's going to move on, and they said, "No, stay with us, stay with us." Again, indicating He would have passed on if they didn't ask Him to stay. And it's interesting that sometimes the Lord does that with us. He'll pass on, and we've got to ask Him to stay. Ask Him to minister to us and be with us. He's always with us, but sometimes He's in gardener's terms, it's like He seems like He's dormant. He's there, but haven't heard from Him in a few weeks, you know. But He's always there. Sometimes He waits for our heart response to say, "I want to have fellowship with You. I want to get in the Word with You." And so as He stayed with them, and they sat at the meal together and broke bread, as He was breaking the bread, He was made known to them. Their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He became invisible. And looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn? Were not our hearts burning in the road while He was speaking with us and explaining the Scriptures to us? They had a burning in their heart, but they didn't know what it was for. Now their eyes were open. Now they could see. Then Jesus appears to all of them together, except for Thomas. Shows them His hands and feet. Encourages them to touch Him and see that it's really Him. And they were filled with fear from joy. It's like, we can't believe this. Is it really real? But they were disbelieving. They were saying, I just refuse to be persuaded by this, that this is really Him. Could it be? Yet they were filled with joy over what they had seen. And Jesus said, "Do you have anything edible here?" And they gave it to Him. And they sat there and watched Him eat. Another physical sign that it was really Him. But in verse 44, we have the fulfillment of the Tanakh. T-E-N-A-C-H, the Tanakh. The Old Testament to the Jews or to the Hebrews is called the Tanakh. It's made up of three words, the first letter of three words. The word T is the word for Torah, which is the law. The letter N is from the Hebrew word Nevi'im, which stands for the prophets. And then the CH sound is for the first letter of the word Ketuvim, which means the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. And the Hebrew Bible is actually in different order than our English Bible. Our English Bible is taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. But the Hebrew Bible is arranged differently than what we have. They're arranged by the law, the prophets, and the writings. Tanakh. So you take T, N, K, or C-H, and you supply the vowels between them, and that's why they call it the Tanakh, to represent the Torah, the prophets, and the law. Interesting, verse 44, "And He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while yet being with you, that it is necessary that all the things should be fulfilled which have been written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It was necessary. It has to be. And he's talking to people who have studied the Tanakh. But of course, the interpretation, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, is different amongst the Hebrew and Jewish scholars. And that is the question today. It has nothing to do with theology or religion. I read in the newspaper yesterday that of explaining and defining evangelicals, conservative evangelicals today. And one of the complaints was that conservative evangelicals are intolerant of other religions and religious views. That they say through Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. They say that's intolerant. Cuts out all other religions and religious beliefs or even ways of approaching God. It has nothing to do with being intolerant. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now either that's true or it isn't. It has nothing to do with Christianity being a religion. You see, everybody tries to put the arguments about Christianity and religion into religious form. And the reality is, I'm not narrow-minded or intolerant. I follow Jesus Christ, and here's what he said. Now, either it's right or it's wrong. And if he's wrong, then he's not the Son of God. If he's wrong, he's not God's only provision. We only have one name that we go through to reach the throne of God. There's only one spirit by which you approach the throne of God. Either that's true or it's not true. I mean, I didn't pick Christianity and say all other religions are wrong because Christianity is my religion. In a lot of definitions about what Christianity is, I'm not part of that. My, quote, Christianity, unquote, is not a religion. I see it as a relationship, period. There's nothing else to go through. It's a personal relationship. At this point, Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke to you, that it was necessary that all things should be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus breaking up the three sections of the Old Testament, as the Jews know it as the Tanakh. Verses 45 through 49, the fulfillment of the promise. Then he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. The word mind or understanding, depending on what English text you have, is the word nous. That's our word that we started on this week. And it has to do with the perception abilities of the mind, to spiritually perceive things. Please note that the only way that they could perceive what Jesus was saying out of the scriptures was that he had to open their perception to see it. There is no human ability to perceive spiritual things. None. A human being does not have the capacity to perceive spiritual things. God has to give them that ability and that capacity. And why and when and how, I don't know. That's what makes him God. I don't even understand why he does things in my life and when he does it. I mean, why didn't he do it sooner? I don't know. Because he's obviously with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was conditioning their hearts. He was preparing them, yes.
We have nothing to do with it, then. What does Hebrews mean when it instructs us to exercise our spiritual, when he's talking about how they are not where they're supposed to be because they're still eating milk instead of strong meat, they haven't exercised
Well, there's still, this is what I just got through saying, there's still a free will process. And that free will process, obviously with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they weren't ready. They showed where their heart was at by explaining to the Lord about their discouragement and depression over what had happened. And the Lord brought them up to a point to where their hearts had a condition to believe. It's the free will process, that condition, that we don't understand. That's a gray area. So we try to make it that God chooses and you don't have a choice. But obviously all the way through the scriptures, there is a choice that we make. And God works with us. And like I say, the condition of my heart, I don't understand that. Nobody understands the condition of their heart. Nobody knows from a spiritual barometer approach to the situation to know where they're at. I don't know. We don't understand that. So the free will process is what God works with. Like for me, for 9 months, I went to that Bible study, and for those 9 months, that was my heart condition. And and through the process of the hearing of the Word, He conditioned my heart to receive Christ. Did I understand that's what was going on? Nope. Did I understand that now's the time? Nope. God knows. And that's why when we try to take the working of God and the plan of God and put it down into a theological structure in system form, you lose who God is. There has to be that gray area that you have to leave and say, hey, we don't know. We don't have to know everything. In fact, the more we don't know, the better. Because that's faith. And even then, I can't live by faith and believe it by faith without God helping me. It's through Him. If somebody comes up to me and says, well, that's blind faith. You're choosing to believe it. I tell them, no, you're wrong. I'm not choosing to believe any of this. I'm being persuaded by a spirit that is beyond me. And it's the spirit that created the universe. It's the spirit that inspired the writing of Scripture. He's inspiring me and convincing me to believe because I have no spiritual capacity to believe that. But it's in conjunction with a heart condition. My heart either has to cooperate and be receptive or even go through the preparation process or I don't. That's why the Lord presented the parable of the sower. There's different kinds of conditions. Not of the Word of God, nor of God's choosing, because the Word of God is the same in each of the four situations. The ground represented people's hearts. Once you mix the Word of God into people's hearts, there's different things that happen. Either they're listening to the Word of God and they're involved with the cares of this life and it chokes out the Word and they never get saved. But it's the ground that produces the weeds. God didn't say, I'm going to plant seed over here and throw in a few weeds, because you're not going to believe. God doesn't plant the weeds. That comes out of man's condition. There's only one person out in the parable of the sower that had a heart condition that was receptive to the Word. Deep in the heart, dirt covers it, it's able to grow. Because the seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can sprout. So the conditions of the heart was man's condition. God's Word is the same, but it's that mixture. Once God's Word touches your heart, that's your condition. And those conditions were all conditioned by sin, but some people want the Lord and some people don't. That's revealed in the process. So all we can do is be involved in the process. I don't have to persuade anyone. In fact, I'm surprised when people get saved. It's like, where'd that come from? I don't try to debate with people. I just say, here's the truth. And even if they get mad about it, well, you got to wrestle with it the rest of your life. Whatever. Later on in this series on noose, we see in Romans 1:28 that God gives people over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means to reject. He gives them over to a mind with the noose, the perception of rejecting the truth. That's because they have refused the testimony. Their heart expressed and said, I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with it. And God says, fine. Pharaoh's a good example. Pharaoh hardened his heart against letting the Israelites go. So God says, you want to harden your heart? I'll help you. So God hardened his heart. We make choices and God says, I'll give you your choice. So that's why life is a smorgasbord. If you see the Mormons or you see the Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door, whoever is persuaded by them to buy into their theological persuasions, it's because that's where their heart is. Some people get in it and they get delivered from it because they get to see the truth. Other people say, that's what I'm after. And that's what life is. God just presents life on a large table and basically says, take your pick. What do you want to eat from? What do you want to give yourself over to? So that when we face Him, He will say to us, you rejected the testimony. Your heart rejected the testimony. So, the Lord opened up their understanding. Now, another good scripture is Acts chapter 16. I believe it's verse 14, where Paul went into Philippi and went down to the river where some Jews were meeting. And it says that the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to take heed to respond to what Paul had to say. It's interesting. God opened her heart to be receptive to what Paul had to say. God opens people's hearts. They obviously have reached a condition that they want the Lord. And so the Lord fulfills that need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has risen up in the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God reveals them to us by His Spirit. Interesting, at the end of that chapter, it uses the word noose. We have the noose of Christ. We have the Spirit of God ministering and opening up our perceptive abilities to see the things of the Lord. They cannot be researched. I encourage the study of the Bible, to learn the Bible so that God can have a tool there when He wants to open it up. For instance, you might leave here this morning and say, I got nothing out of it. Didn't get ministered to and I got nothing out of it. Yeah, but you're hearing the Word. What did Jesus tell the disciples? You do not understand what I'm telling you now. But later, when the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. In other words, God can minister His Word and it can be dormant for a while and it's for something later on. All of a sudden, He brings it to your remembrance and you perceive it because the situation now arises and it's time to couple the truth with the circumstance. You can memorize the Bible from cover to cover, but that's not going to make you spiritual. Only when God's Spirit makes it alive and ministers. So He opened up their perceptive abilities in order that they might understand the Scriptures. Three things now. The three necessities. And He says to them that so it has been written, and so, or in this way, it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and should rise up from amongst the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached upon the basis of His name into all the nations, having begun from Jerusalem. Interesting, these three things. It was necessary that He suffer. That's what the Scripture says. He's telling them, don't you know? It's what the Scriptures were saying about me. I had to come and suffer. I had to come and die. I had to come and rise up from the dead. And the preaching or proclamation of the gospel must go out to all the nations. Interesting, the gospel is repentance and forgiveness of sins. The word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. When Jesus and John the Baptist and all the disciples were continued with the same message of repentance, it's coming to a point of making the decision to change the direction of your life by surrendering your life to Christ. Everyone must repent. Everyone must be brought to that point. They surrender their life to Christ. And they realize the direction they're going is judgment. No matter how much they're enjoying themselves. You reject Christ. Then the forgiveness of sins. Repent. Make a decision for change. Surrender your life to Christ. And receive the forgiveness for your sins that is through Jesus. And notice, after having begun from Jerusalem. So after it begins at Jerusalem, it's going to go out into all the nations. And the Lord says, in this way it was written, and in this way it was necessary. It's divinely designed that it happened this way. And then he says to them, secondly, and you yourselves are witnesses of these things. The word witness is a judicial term. They personally saw his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. They didn't take a study guide and learn about it and go out and try to be a salesman for Christ. They witnessed it. If you were called to be a witness at a trial, and the opposing attorney were to ask you and say, now, did you witness this or did somebody tell you? Well, my next door neighbor told me. Then they wouldn't be a witness. You have to actually experience and witness the very thing that you're speaking about. That's why in the Bible the word for witness, martus, comes from our word, actually is derived from that, the word martyr. The only witness for Christ is what we suffer and what we deny and give up for His sake. Marturia does not mean salesman. It's not the English equivalent. It means the one who suffers, the one who denies, the one who gives up the only life he has and surrenders it to Christ. And all of those experiences, to know Him and to experience Him and have the Word made alive in your life, you are a witness. Thirdly, and behold, I myself am sending the promise of my Father upon you, and you yourselves sit or remain in the city of Jerusalem until which time you should be clothed in power from on high. The Lord is going to bring the promise of the Father upon them. That would be the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. But they were to go and sit, remain in Jerusalem. Fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Then we have verses 50 to 53, the ascension of Christ. He led them out as far as unto Bethany, and after raising up his hands, he blessed them. And it happened as he was blessing them that he departed from them and was continually being carried up into heaven. So they literally, instead of disappearing, he blessed them and then departed, lift off, and he was continuously moving up, being carried up into heaven, and they were gazing up at him as he was leaving. It says, and they, after they worshipped him, they themselves returned unto Jerusalem with great joy. We're going to find out in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which is a summary statement of these facts in Luke, that the reason why they returned with great joy is because when they saw Jesus go up, the angels were there. And they said, this same Jesus that you see going up into heaven, he's going to come in the same way. So not only was the Lord alive and he proved himself to them, not only did he open up their understanding, but they saw him physically leave and were told he's coming back. So they were in the temple continuously. And these the temple area was kind of interesting because the temple area had these side rooms that groups could meet in. And they weren't in the temple area direct, but meeting together with themselves, with others who wanted to learn about the faith. They were continuously there because that's where the Jews religiously assembled. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, it also tells us that when the Holy Spirit came 10 days after the ascension of Christ, that other people were already involved in hearing. It wasn't just Peter's message at Pentecost that caused them to repent. But rather they were in the temple area continuously praising God and speaking well of God. And other people were there. And they were trying to explain themselves, but, you know, it wasn't until Peter's message and it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon them that opened their hearts to see these things that they had been told about. So, it tells us two things. Number one, we have a free will process that we don't understand. And other people don't understand either when the Lord shares through us to them. We have to take that into consideration that whatever their reaction, wherever they're at today in sharing, that's where their heart's at. It is not up to me to convince anybody or make them believe. It's not up to me to try to get people to go to heaven. In fact, the problem today is that there are a lot of people who are going through the invitation to accept the Lord or commit their life to the Lord that really aren't saved. They haven't been told the truth. Not unless the Holy Spirit is causing you to walk up that aisle and say that sinner's prayer and you actually are born of the Spirit of God, are you saved. Just because you listen to somebody say, here's what you have to go through to get saved, and you go do it, doesn't mean that you're saved. All emphasis, secondly, all emphasis is on the Spirit of God. He knows my heart. He knows that person's heart. I can relax. If the Lord leads me to share, it's up to God to have their hearts open. It's up to God to draw them to Himself. There are so many believers today that are under stress and pressure to produce. You got to tell everybody you come across. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. In fact, sometimes the Lord turned people away. You have to go by the Spirit of God. You have to trust that God knows what He's talking about. You have to trust that if you feel, gee, I should talk to this person about the Lord, and you don't, it's because God's Spirit didn't do it. It has nothing to do with you. But if you're yielded to Him, His Spirit will either speak to him or He won't. It's up to God. So it puts Him back in His place. The Lord our God is God. Period. Next week, we will begin, Lord willing, the book of Acts. And take you down an interesting adventure. You might read ahead. You might read John chapter 20, Luke chapter 24, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Say that again.
Yes, John chapter 20, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53 that we just took, and Acts 1, 1 through 11. All three of these are the same thing. And some people divide these texts up and they come up with some strange doctrine. Luke has his way of saying it. John has his way of saying it. And even Luke, in summarizing in Acts 1 from what he had said previously in Luke 24, he says it's a little bit different. That area we know of as the Great Commission comes out a little different when some of the other Gospels writers present it. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a little different when you put all of the gospel writers together to have one reflect on the other as to really what Jesus said and what he was saying. And we'll take that next week. It's very important. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. May your Spirit open up our hearts and cause us to understand and recognize and believe. Above all, to trust you with our whole hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know others better than they know themselves. All you ask us to do is to walk with you, to depend on you, and to receive from your Spirit those things that your Spirit ministers to our hearts. Help us to be patient, to wait upon you, to have you reveal to us those things that you would have us to know at its proper time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.